With us today for our second Sunday in a row streaming over Facebook. Why don't we begin our service this morning with a word of prayer, and we will then dive into the scripture looking into Genesis chapter 45 this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we are able to worship you together. Thank you that you are a faithful God who is always there for us, always reliable, always ready to give us grace when we need it. And this morning, as we study your word, we pray that you would give us wisdom, give us insight so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it truthfully, faithfully, and accurately. Give me the words to say this morning, and also for all of our extended audience, who are listening from homes. We pray you would bless each one and the needs that they have in their lives right now, and especially during this trying time of the coronavirus and making it difficult to meet together as a group. So we just pray that you would indeed bless our time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I decided to go back to our study of Genesis. So if you will open your Bibles to Genesis 45, and we will read through verses 10 through 15, and then we will begin to talk about it. It says, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." The more times I read through the account of Joseph's reunion with his brothers, the more I was impressed with the similarities of Joseph's gracious actions towards his brothers and God's gracious actions towards sinners. In fact, the grace that Joseph shows reminds me of the description of Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There, the Gospel of John says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was written by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Many translations of the Bible render that phrase in verse 16 as "grace upon grace." And one literal translation even renders it "grace on top of grace." So the idea seems to be this, this grace that Jesus brings is something unlike anything we can possibly understand or imagine. Grace that is never ending. Grace that impacts our whole being. Grace that is paired with truth. In Bible school, Abby and I were talking about it this week. We had a Bible school teacher who illustrated this passage with the illustration of an ocean and the waves that come crashing upon the shores endlessly. God's grace is like that. It's never ending. It's powerful. Sometimes you experience it in small ways. And sometimes it comes all at once and you experience it in a very big way. So as we go through our passage today, we have examples of God's grace bestowed upon us as illustrated in Joseph's grace shown towards his brothers. And we're actually going to break this message into two parts. Today we're going to look at verses 10 through 15, and then next time we'll look at the rest of the chapter. But for today's chapter, just look at the blessings that come through relationship. Blessings that come through relationship. And for context, remember, it's been 15 years since Joseph has seen his brothers, other than the most recent times seeing them here in Egypt. But it's been 15 years. And the last he has seen him, last his brothers had seen him, they hated him. They despised him. They cast him away from him. Ultimately, they had then forgotten about him, or presumably he had left their minds. He had probably been presumed dead, as they had stated. So this description, the relationship that he had with them, is not unlike the relationship with the world and God. On some level, man is aware of God. Scripture is clear on this. Passages such as Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, where it says man is without excuse, because even God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed in nature. So man is accountable to God, because his existence is unmistakable and undeniable. And yet, man's attitude towards God is one of rebellion, repudiation, denying his very existence, and removing God from their thinking. For all intents and purposes, our world today is a godless world. And many people who even believe in the existence of God or claim the existence of God, we could describe as practical atheists. Though they might confess that he exists with their mouth, their lives, they live as if he didn't exist. And so in one way or another, the world is like Joseph's brothers in their relationship to Joseph. They had hated him, they had spurned him, they had despised him, and ultimately they had done everything they could to get rid of him and remove him from their thinking. Let's look at one passage together with me in Acts chapter 14, 15 through 17. Here Paul and Barnabas are pleading with the people of Lystra after the people had called them gods, men come down from heaven. And here Paul and Barnabas say, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness." So even though man has turned from God and worshipped false idols and things in their own image, God did not leave us in that state without a witness. God has testified of himself. He wants a relationship with us. So again, back to Joseph. He's had no relationship personally with his brothers for these many years, but now as he reveals himself to them, he extends grace, mercy, and blessing upon his brothers, just as God does to sinners who have all their lives hated and rebelled against him, but now fall upon God's marvelous grace to begin a new relationship with their Savior. So let's look at these four examples of blessing associated with God's relationship towards us. The first blessing is described as closeness or nearness. Read verse 10 again. Here Joseph says, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast." Closeness or nearness. It's such an important part of a meaningful relationship. You know, just even in this example of Facebook live preaching. We understand that it's not quite the same as being there in person. It's not quite the same as being together as a church body, of fellowshipping together, of sharing prayer requests, of singing together. The closeness of a church body is felt as we are together. And while it's wonderful to be able to preach over the internet, there's nothing to substitute for being together. Married couples, we understand this as well. Letters are nice, phone calls are better, but nothing can replace togetherness. We want to be together. You know, and just keeping that illustration of marriage in mind here, when that marriage relationship is broken or damaged in some way, when there is an argument, or when there is unforgiveness or tension, the closeness kind of seems like the last thing we want. We avoid eye contact or scoot to the edge of the bed. And it takes forgiveness and grace on the part of both of us to maintain that closeness in the marriage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. It says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without God, or without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh." We read this passage and we see that man in his unsaved state, it's impossible to be close to God. In our unsaved state, it is impossible to be close to God. But when we have had our sins washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, when we have received the free gift of salvation that He offers us, we're no longer separated from God. We're no longer far off. Rather, just as verse 13 in that passage says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made close by the blood of Christ." Now, in this passage, the context is mostly that of spiritual condition, spiritual closeness. We are either saved or unsaved. We are either in Christ or out of Christ. There's no middle ground. But we can also consider closeness in the sense of our relationship with God. Some people think that they are close to God, and they are not. See, closeness to God is not just about memorizing His Word, praying, going to church, and doing other spiritual things. But closeness to God is about a personal, active relationship with Him that begins in our hearts and is lived out in our life. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "close to all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." You see, we can have all sorts of lies and deception and just pretend that we're spiritual people, but that doesn't make us close to God. That doesn't make God close to us. But when we call upon Him in truth, God is close to us. We have a close relationship with Him. May we not be like the hypocrites which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 15:8. He's saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We can be close to God with our mouth and yet be far, far away in our hearts. So back to Joseph. He is extending a gracious offer of closeness to his brothers, indicating that he wants to renew his relationship with them. Now the second blessing, along with relationship, is nourishment. We see this in verse 11. He says, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Now, we use the word nourish today in the context of food. We think about vitamins and mineral content that are essential to good health. For example, candy is basically pure sugar. It's not very nourishing. But broccoli, it's very nourishing. In fact, 1 cup of raw broccoli contains more than the daily recommended intake of both vitamin C and vitamin K, as well as a whole bunch of other vitamins and minerals and antioxidants and all sorts of things. Broccoli is very nourishing, as much as we don't necessarily like it sometimes, especially as kids. But the word nourish, in both the English and in the Hebrew, just means to feed or to provide sustenance. To feed or to provide sustenance. Joseph, who had once been, for all intents and purposes, dispossessed of his place in Jacob's family through his brother's evil plot, Joseph, who had once been reduced to slavery, Joseph, who had once been shamed, Joseph, who had once been made hungry in his plight as a slave, Joseph, whose only possessions in the past 15 years had been his faith in God until he had been promoted, this Joseph now graciously offers to deliver his brothers, their families, and all their descendants from poverty and certain ruin. Nourish them, to feed them, to care for them. And once again, in Joseph, we see a parallel to God's gracious provision for us. We have all sorts of needs as human beings. We have needs such as food and shelter. We need clothing. We need water. We need oxygen. These are physical needs. We have emotional needs, such as companionship. We need encouragement. We need unconditional love. We have spiritual needs as well. We need salvation from our sins. We need strength to resist temptation. We need wisdom to understand God's Word. And as we search the Scriptures, we can find specific promises of God concerning each of these needs in our lives. He promises to meet these needs, to nourish us, to feed us in these ways. Let's just look at a couple of examples. First, the spiritual provision of God. Genesis 22:10-14 speaks of Abraham as he is about to slay Isaac upon the altar. Remember, God had commanded him to go up and was testing him, although Abraham didn't know what or why this was happening to him. He just knew that God had commanded him and he was supposed to obey. So he is up there, he is about to plunge the knife into the sacrifice of his son, and the angel of the Lord stops him. And then after the angel has stopped him and they have been up there wondering what exactly is happening, then they see the ram stuck in the thicket. And there, Abraham takes the ram and they offer that in place of Isaac, the substitute, if you will. And in that event, in verse 14 of that passage, Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord has seen, or the Lord has provided. The Lord has provided. In that moment, God supplied a ram, a sacrifice, a substitute. This entire circumstance was a type of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for us. God is our spiritual provider. When Isaac was asking his father, where's the sacrifice? We have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. God provided the spiritual sacrifice, the substitute for our sin. We don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to die for our own sins. Christ did it for us. So many people think that they have to live a good life. They have to do all the right things, to pray the right words, to go to church. They have to do all these things to earn God's favor, to earn God's forgiveness. But it's not so. Christ provided himself as a lamb, as a sacrifice. And all he asks of us is that we believe it, that we accept his substitute sacrifice for us. And then he washes us clean of our sins through the blood of Christ. So God is our spiritual provider. He provides us with spiritual nourishment. And there's other ways he does this as well. But what about physical needs? Turn to Luke chapter 12. And in this passage, verses 29 and 31, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We have physical needs, food, water, shelter, these things we spoke about. And God knows that we need. And he has promised that he will provide the things that we need. And even in times when we lack, we might go hungry, we might go thirsty. God is there to be our sustenance. You know, God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. God commanded manna to fall down from heaven like snow and feed the Israelites in the wilderness. God knew that they didn't have the ability to raise all those sheep and turn their wool into clothing and fiber from different food crops turn into clothing. He knew they needed these things in the wilderness, so he provided them with clothing that would never wear out. Shoes that would never wear out. God knows our needs, our physical needs. He knew they needed water in the wilderness. And so, though there was no water to be found anywhere, God caused the water to come from the rock. God knows about our physical needs. And he says, don't worry. Trust in God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Don't live our lives in a fear about what's going to happen. Live our lives seeking to worship and honor God and to obey His commandments And he will provide our things. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be wise and foolish with, or we shouldn't be wise and proactive with savings and doing things that are providing for our needs, like going to work and being faithful at our job. It's not that we shouldn't do these things, but we shouldn't trust in these things. We should trust in God. What about emotional needs? Turn with me to Psalm 61. This is such a powerful psalm. Psalm 61. And here, we'll just read the whole passage together. It says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You see, we have emotional needs. We get discouraged. We get overwhelmed. We get stressed out. But God is the rock who is higher than us. God is the shelter. God is the strong tower that we can go to. God is the covert. He has the wings that cover us and comfort us. Whenever we have emotional needs, God is there to fulfill them. Whatever relationship we think we have on earth that can fulfill these emotional needs, it can't actually ultimately fulfill it. Only God can fulfill it. You see, there is no marriage that is good enough to fulfill all of our needs. No husband or wife or best friend can satisfy all of our emotional longings and yearnings. Because there's only one place that these needs can be fully satisfied. And that is in God alone. Remember, God made us to have a relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose He designed us for fellowship with Him. He came down daily in the Garden of Eden and walked and talked and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve until the day that they ate the fruit and fell. So emotional needs. God who created us with emotion. God who designed our bodies with chemical balances and hormones that control our emotions to a certain extent and influence it. God who gave us a mind to think. He understands us. He knows us. And when our heart is overwhelmed, we have a rock that's higher than us. A shelter for the storm. A strong tower to protect us when we are weak. Now, we go back to our passage of Genesis and in verses 12 through 13, we find a third blessing of relationship, and that is communication. Communication. Reading these two verses, it says, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And then at the end of verse 15, "After that his brethren talked with him." Communication. Joseph speaking with them mouth to mouth. And his brother is speaking with him. Communication. It's only when we have a relationship that we can have meaningful conversation with someone. Think back to Genesis chapter 37. You can turn there if you like. But just think back to Genesis 37 where Joseph's account began. All of those years ago, Joseph had attempted to communicate with his brethren. He had spoken to them. He had told them his dreams. He had tried to communicate with them. But at that time, his words were despised. His words were hated. It says they hated him, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words, if you will. But now, with their lives touched by grace and by forgiveness, with this hatred, a thing of their past, now his words do not drive them away. His words bring them closer. His words bring joy to their hearts. It brings healing to their lives. See, communication is a powerful thing. And the world, when they hear of God's love, what he did for them on the cross, they can either read that and hate it and push God further away, or we can receive it. We can be overcome by it. We can love it and accept it. And think about God. To think that this God, this eternal God who made all things, and he desires to communicate with us. It's unbelievable. In the opening chapter of John, Jesus is described as the Word of God, the expression of God's nature, God's love, God's character to us. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. We've beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this same God communicates also to us through the Scripture. He's given us an entire book of his word, his communication to us. Why has man rejected God's word? Why have they cast it out of the schools and out of the public buildings? Why has man refused to make God's word a part of their lives? It's because they hate the one who gives it. Just as Joseph's brothers, they hated him in the early chapters of Genesis, and so they hated his words, which in that context were actually God's words too, the dreams that God gave him. But now, as believers, God's word is precious to us. We love it. We receive it. We live by it. God's word brings us grace and healing and joy. God communicates with us, and he also gives us an avenue to communicate with him. He gives us full and free access to himself through prayer. The blessing of communication. We can tell God all of our needs, all of our concerns. We can fellowship with him. We can love him. Lastly, this morning, we see the blessing of fulfillment. Just look at verses 14 and 15 of our passage. It says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Fulfillment. Joseph falls upon his brothers with a love that is powerful and longing to be expressed. This love that he had never lost, apparently. We never read of Joseph hating his brothers in return, or of retaliating, or of desiring revenge. We only see Joseph loving his brothers. Because Joseph was a man who loved God. And God and his character came out in his life. So Joseph has this love that had been longing to be fulfilled and to be shown and demonstrated. And now it's coming out in this powerful way as he falls upon them, hugs them, kisses them. And also in that moment, Joseph's brothers, they too experience a fulfillment that they never dreamed was possible. Guilt, which had been pent up inside of them, sins that they had never dealt with. We had read how that had been brought to the surface as Joseph tested them, as he brought things to light to their minds that they had never thought about for a long time. They thought that they were being punished for these things that they had done to Joseph, their brethren. And so now all this guilt that had been brought to the surface had been removed. They'd been forgiven. Forgiveness was granted. And this, if you would, we could use the word, this superabundance of unmerited favor, of grace, was bestowed upon them. You know, as believers, we have a lot of fulfillment in our lives. Things that we never had before, but now in Christ we have. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, talks about the full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. Let's just read that. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have full assurance of our faith. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we can have fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we have full assurance of faith. We have fullness of joy in Christ. We have all the fullness of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, we read in this passage, "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And by the way, another passage says that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we have Christ. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, dwelleth within us. We are also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So God gives us fulfillment in ways that we never thought possible. We'll close with this morning, but I would ask you in closing, do you have a relationship with God? Not just a knowledge of God, not just a cursory understanding of the flow of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, not just an idea of theological terms and concepts, different groups of believers and cults and their theologies and so forth. All that is meaningless if we have no personal relationship with Jesus. We can have all those things and not have a fulfillment in our hearts. A living, breathing relationship with God brings fulfillment. It satisfies all our needs. So today, are you experiencing the blessings of relationship with God? Do you experience a closeness to Him? A walk, day to day? Do you experience the nourishment of God, the provision of your spiritual needs, the physical needs that He has promised to meet, and the emotional needs? Do you experience the blessing of the communication with God, the time spent in His Word, and the time spent in prayer, the time spent in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son? And do you experience the blessing of fulfillment? All of these things that we read about in the Word of God, do you allow them to be expressed in your life and lived out in your life so that you can experience God's fullness? The fullness of joy that He offers, the fullness of the assurance of faith, being filled with the Spirit and the knowledge of His will. All these things, the Bible says, can be ours. Do we have a relationship with God? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have blessed us with so much grace, unmerited favor in our hearts and lives. And these blessings of a relationship with You are tremendous. Just as Joseph's brothers found that they could experience these things as well, communication with their brother that they never thought possible. The meeting of these physical needs that they thought they'd have to earn and work hard for, and suddenly they were bestowed upon them with grace and kindness and mercy from someone they had offended so deeply. The blessing of closeness, that relationship that is so important that they thought had been lost forever, was now restored. And the fulfillment in their lives, things that again they never thought were possible in their lives to have, was now filled. Joy and togetherness, all these things. Lord, may we too experience these things with our Heavenly Father, with You. You've given us these blessings. May we not despise them. May we not neglect them. But may we be in awe of You and love You because of them and accept the blessings You have given us and live them out in our lives. Lord, be with each one who is able to join us today, either here at the church building or at other people's houses or somewhere else, far away on a computer screen or a phone. Bless each one with this message. May it impact our hearts and lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.